Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 46. This is the word of the living God, so please give it your full attention. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Verse 48 is what I'm going to be looking at today. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Go over to 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 14. Beginning in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Here's a question a lot of people make shipwreck of their faith upon. Does God still perform miracles today? And people haven't changed. I mean, you turn on TV, you see, you know, people healing supposedly, and these healing services and miracle services. And I was watching, flipping the channels the other day, and there's a guy I hadn't seen before, and he's selling his prayer cloth that he has prayed over, and then and his miracle oil, and you know, all this stuff. It's still going on. And people don't change. I mean, this has been going on since time immemorial, believing that there are people that, you know, God has anointed, or whatever God it might be, whether it's a God of the Bible or some pagan God in some pagan country, that God has anointed them or the gods have anointed them as healers. I mean, it goes back to, you know, ancient times. Jesus said unto the man, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, he was very gracious to the man. He did heal his son. But he did say, this generation wants signs and wonders. Elsewhere he said, you know, you look for a sign, the only sign will be given is the sign of Jonah. Well, of course, Jonah being a precursor of a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, where he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, 3 nights, just as Jesus was. So he was a picture of Jesus after the cross. But again, signs and wonders. Except ye see signs and wonders, you won't believe. They just wanted their senses titillated. They wanted the power of miracles, which were those who believed not. as we've read in 1 Corinthians about tongues, which is the analogy can be drawn of the same thing, signs and wonders. That is a wonder and it is a sign. While prophesying was for those that believe in 1 Corinthians 14. Those that admire miracles only and despise prophesying, you know, these people who you know won't go to a church unless there's some miracle healing service. They don't want to hear the word of God preached, particularly unless it relates to something to them. You know, well, maybe I can, you know, if I go and I'll get more prosperity, the prosperity gospel. I'll hear about how I can make more money, or I'll hear about how I can be healed, or my marriage can be healed, or it's all for me. In other words, and I don't want to really hear about some, you know, some sermon about Moses and the law, or you know, even about Jesus or something. If it doesn't really affect my life particularly, I can't make the and. So what they're looking for is they're despising prophesying, because prophesying, as you know, is the word of God. It's not just predicting future events. We often think of that's what prophesying means. No, prophesying includes predict. There is such a thing as predictive prophecy, but prophecy is the word of God, proclaiming the word of God. Well, some people they despise prophesying, as 1 Corinthians says. Well, those people who do that, they put themselves on the same level as unbelievers. It's the same attitude that unbelievers have. Of course, the question, does God still perform miracles today? Why was God still performing signs and wonders in the New Testament? He was. We know that. The apostles performed miracles. Paul raised people from the dead, just as Jesus did. So, you know, what there were signs and miracles, you know, making the man walk. You know, silver and gold have I not, but this I do have for you. Get up and walk. Why was he doing that? But does he do it today? Well, the answer is quite simple. No, he does not do that today. Because why? What's the difference? Then this book was not completed. It was not finished. People didn't have this as the word of God. What they had were men saying, I bring you the word of God. Well, how did you know they weren't lying? Because of miracles testifying to them, as we just read, that this was a testimony that what they brought was true. The key to understanding, that's the purpose of signs and wonders, to validate his prophets who were giving the true revelation of God, to make the people understand this prophet is speaking for God. We don't need that today because God says his revelation is complete in the Bible. It's contained entirely within his word. You may remember me saying, what's the last thing that God might say in the Bible? In the Bible, in the last couple of verses of the last chapter of the Bible. Well, if you were writing the Bible, what would you say? Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? Pretty key, isn't it? You know, honor God, believe in God, fear God. I mean, you can think of half a dozen things that, you know, these are crucial items to believe in. Let's look at it. Lord willing, we'll get to this in Revelation. But let's look at it. Remind ourselves what it says. Chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Verse 18 out of 21 verses. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay. Prophecy. All of God's word is prophecy. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. We don't add to the prophecy. We don't say, I have a message from God. Because the message from God is right here. So he says specifically, we don't add to him. And of course it says, if you take away anything, some people say, well, I don't like, you know, this part of the Bible. I don't believe that part of the Bible. You're taking away from God's word. And he'll take away your part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and out of the things that are written in this book. So the revelation of God is complete, and it's contained entirely within this book. doesn't, it's not the addition, you know, it's not added to in the Book of Mormon, you know, as they claim, you know, another revelation of Jesus Christ is the subtitle of the Book of Mormon. No, that's demonic. It's not in the Quran, and it's not in any other holy book. It's complete in the Bible. And the, what we say, the canon of Scripture is closed. You know, nobody's going to write another book of the Bible and put it in there. You know, I often think, if you say you have additional revelation from God, shouldn't that be written in the Bible? You know, shouldn't we contact all the publishers of the Bible and say, well, you got to put this in? But God has so preserved His Word that nobody's ever been able to do that. Nobody's ever been able to say, well, I have a new revelation from God. And they say that, but has it ever been added to the Bible? No, and it can't be. Well, they can print their own version of the Bible, like Thomas Jefferson did. But it's hard to even find a copy of that today. But should we expect miracles today? Well, of course we should. You know, God didn't wind up the universe like a clock and go on a vacation. That's called deism, where God just doesn't really care what's going on in the world. He created it, but, you know, He's not really involved in it, in any of the events. He leaves it up to man to make his own history, and whatever happens, it's caused by man. Well, that's deism. It's giving lip service to God. God performs miracles constantly. Every time a seed grows into a plant, it's a miracle. I don't care how good a farmer you are, you can't make a seed grow into a plant, can you? God, you can't make rain come down from the sky. I've heard that happens sometimes. I can't remember it, but I've heard that. God performs miracles constantly. The sunrise, that's a miracle. A baby is born. What are, you know, I mean, think about it. There's so many things we take for granted. Yet, they're miracles. They're miracles. Man can't produce them. The air we breathe, the very breath you take. Who produced that air? What factory makes air? No, there's no factory that makes air. And yet without it, we're gone. It's a miracle every time you breathe. Every time your heart pumps, it's a miracle. But should we expect a Moses commanding the sea to part, or a Joshua commanding the sun to stand still? People raising people from the dead? No, we shouldn't, because there's no need for it. The key to understanding this is to know the purpose of miracles. It was to validate His prophets who were giving the revelation. As we read in 1 Corinthians, these signs and wonders are for unbelievers. You put yourself on the same level as an unbeliever if you demand a miracle. To authenticate the person and his message. Today, a prophet's message. How is a prophet's message then authenticated? In olden times, it was authenticated by the presence of signs and wonders. How is it today? How is it authenticated today? Is their message faithful to the Bible? That's how it's authenticated. That's how it's authenticated. You are Berean and you search the Scriptures and you see if their message is in accordance with the Bible. Now, let's take this matter of tongues, since we read that in 1 Corinthians that Paul was saying. Tongues were a sign to unbelievers rather than to believers. They were a spiritual gift. They were intended for the conviction and conversion of infidels. They were primarily, as we saw on the day of Pentecost, for example, everybody heard in their own language. You know, people from all over the Arab, all over the known world were there and gathered, and yet they heard them preaching in their own particular language. A couple of instances of that. This was to bring people into the church, but Paul teaches converts were to be built up in the faith by instruction in their own languages. So this gift was necessary to spread Christianity, to gather churches together, to convince unbelievers of the doctrine. But the prophesying, interpreting the Scripture in their own languages, that was mostly for the edification of believers themselves, for the people who already believed. So that Paul says speaking with tongues in Christian assemblies was out of place. He says, it's not proper for the assembly. And that's because it didn't have that. It wasn't the end to edify the believers. To convert people, it was important as a gift. But in when you had Christians together who were already converted in faith, Paul says it would just be impertinent because it would be of no advantage to the assembly. They had already embraced the truth. And it can't be for their edification because they didn't understand the tongue. So as Paul says, if we all, you know, if the Christian service is a bunch of unknown tongues, what does an unbeliever think when he comes into it? You people are crazy, right? You're a bunch of fanatics. What kind of, Paul says, what kind of decorum do you have in that when it leaves out sense and understanding? And it makes Christianity ridiculous. Now, there are, as I said, apparent signs and wonders. Well, what do you do with that? I mean, what do these people, you know, if you watch TV, you'll see this, you know, somebody's, you know, healing because they were blind, you know, or their cancer was healed, or you know, whatever it might be. You know, and there's usually music and a highly charged emotional atmosphere, you know, about these things. I don't know if you've ever been to one. Years and years ago, I went to one. And, you know, you've seen them on TV every once in a while. But there's always this music going on and this highly charged emotion. They play on your emotions. You know, just think how much more Jesus could have done if he had the right musical accompaniment. You know? That's basically what they're saying. Notice, though, that the so-called healer evangelist, most of them say, oh, it's not me. It's not me. It's Jesus working through me. But they never heal in a way you can actually see anything. Like if somebody has no arm and he heals them and they grow an arm back right in front of you. That just for some reason doesn't seem to happen. No, it's like their eyesight. You know, they had poor eyesight and they say, oh, no, yes, now I can see. Or they're in a wheelchair and then they get up and jump around. Or, you know, this pain I've had for 30 years, oh, it's suddenly gone. Now, a lot of this is just, some of it's fakery. Some of it, no doubt, is psychological. You know, they're so believe in the power of this healer that they just mentally cover up that pain. And it comes out. And there was a study done. I couldn't find any research on it, but I remember reading a few years ago. Somebody actually went and contacted the people that went to these healing services and see, you know, what's your physical condition now? And the vast, vast majority of them were back to where they were or worse. It was just they said, well, I felt better for a few days, and then the pain came back. And they're carnival. Some of them are carnival tricks. You know, the people get excited by the spotlights and the music and the TV cameras and the audience cheering them on that they just kind of forget about their pain for a little while. But there's a whole other level of signs and wonders. And I'm talking about other countries, particularly third world countries. Places where pagan religions are very predominant. People there do see supernatural healings and spirits appearing in front of them and demons materializing in front of them. You ever read anything about missionaries going into these places? Some of the reports that Christian missionaries bring back, they're absolutely frightening. See, Satan drops a lot of his disguises there. In our rationalistic Western society, he takes a different tack. His best weapon is to convince people he doesn't exist. And that works well in our culture, although he is seem to be changing his tactics a little bit. But that doesn't... Primitive pagans believe in the supernatural. So they're not going to believe that Satan doesn't exist. So they all believe in demons. So he's not going to use that technique against them because he knows he won't get any far with them. So he's free to make himself known to them. And that he does. Just read some of these stories the missionaries come back with. Now, just because something is supernatural doesn't mean it's from God. Remember, Satan and his demons are supernatural, but they're expert counterfeiters. They can appear as an angel of light to deceive even the very elect, if that were possible, Scripture says. They can do great parlor tricks, things that appear to be miracles. They can appear to be angels. They can appear to be Christ, if whatever you think Christ is supposed to look like. They can look like the spirit of your grandmother. They can look like a being from another planet. Whatever we think of an alien from another planet look like, they can make themselves look like that. They can make themselves look like Jesus' mother Mary. So they'll do anything it takes to shake your faith in the Lord. What does the Bible say? It is given to a man once to die and then the judgment. There is no coming back to talk to your dead relatives. But when you see that, and you see a being that, you know, tells you things that you know, or a medium, for example, who tells you things that, you know, you know that nobody could know that except your dead grandfather, that shakes your faith, you know, or at least makes you, well, what can this be? For a lot of people, they'll say, well, how can this be true? The Bible says one thing, but I'm hearing this from someone else that seems so true and so genuine. And it doesn't seem evil, it seems kind. And, you know, my grandmother is watching over me and she cares about me and all this. So Satan's very clever. You got to think about, okay, what is the process? What is that doing? It's making you question the Bible. It's making you question your faith. Well, is that really true? That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And, you know, whether it's ghosts or so-called ghosts or voices out of the air or UFOs and alien encounters, they've inspired a lot of books. You know, the Da Vinci Code, undermining people's faith. Satan just hates it when people have a strong faith. And he particularly hates Calvinists because we know that the Lord is ultimately in control of Satan himself. And Satan doesn't like it. He fights against that. You know, the Lord, as we've seen in Job and other places where the Lord uses Satan for the Lord's glory. But it also why the Lord takes special care for those who are passionate about his sovereignty. I think he probably puts a special protective hedge around us since we are number one on Satan's hit list. Jesus warned us to be on our guard against faith healers and wonder workers. He said it's possible they could deceive the very elect in Matthew 24. But Satan can't counterfeit the word of God or the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible in our hands is the same Bible that God's people have had for years. Now, the mightiest powers on earth have tried to stamp it out. You know, it's Satan's dream to have a world without the Bible. Or if you got to have the Bible, just a few people believing in it. But most people believing false gospels. But they couldn't do it. The mightiest powers on earth couldn't stamp out the Bible. Little history. No other book is attacked as much as the Bible. It just is in our culture. No other religion is attacked as much as Christianity is. It's okay to teach, as they do in California and some other states, teach little kids to observe Muslim celebrations and have them take a Muslim name and dress in Muslim clothing and teach them all about Allah and all that stuff. Try that with Christianity, you get sued. You know, they won't do it. And you know, there's hundreds of stories like that. So they're focusing on Christianity, not on Islam, which should tell you a lot. In AD 300, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered every Bible burned. He thought destroying the scriptures, he could destroy Christianity. Anybody caught with a Bible, they were executed. And probably thousands of people were executed. We don't have any idea how many. But just 25 years later, what happened? The Roman Emperor Constantine ordered that 50 copies of the Bible be made at government expense so that it would be preserved. I think I've mentioned to you Voltaire, the French philosopher, atheist. Through his writings, he destroyed the faith of a lot of people. They weren't obviously God's elect, but he undermined Christian faith. He was a big enemy of Christ. He said within 100 years of his death, the Bible would disappear from the face of the earth. Now, Voltaire died in 1728. Today, if you go down to your local bookstore, you probably will not find a book by Voltaire. Probably have to go to a fairly large library. Most of his books are out of print. Nobody reads them, except for a few scholars and curiosity seekers. And God, you know, I've often said God has a sense of humor. You might remember this, but 50 years after Voltaire's death in 1728, a company bought his house, his former home in Paris. And they bought his house, they moved into it, this society. It was the Geneva Bible Society who bought his house, and they used Voltaire's own printing presses to print thousands of Bibles. But I want you to think about this. Since the purpose of a miracle is to authenticate the miracle worker as a prophet of God, that means that prophet was bringing a revelation from God. That means to believe in miracles today of that type, not the type I talked about, the babies and such, but to believe in that some people can perform signs and wonders today. That's to believe in. We need new revelation, isn't it? That when we need somebody coming and saying, "Well, I have a new revelation from God." That we need that. The Bible isn't good enough. That's what it's to believe. Please turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, verse I'm sure you know well. Well, beginning at 15, Paul talking to Timothy, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures are complete, and they are all we need to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what it says, that you are perfect, thoroughly furnished, if you know the scriptures and believe them, of course. Not that the man of God may be pretty good, having most of it takes to do a lot of good works. It doesn't say that. It says the Bible is all sufficient, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, because it's given by inspiration of God. Now, the Bible is all sufficient. All of God's revelation of man is contained in the Bible. The man, the woman, child of God needs no other revelation. It's enough to make him perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for all good works. There's also a very logical reason there can't be new revelation from God. Since the Bible itself says it's all we need, if a new revelation is true, then we don't need it, do we? It'll just repeat what's already in the Bible. So we don't need it. And if a new revelation is false, we shouldn't listen to it. So logically, we don't need so-called new revelation. But the most important reason of all not to believe for in Revelation outside the Bible is that the Lord hates it, and he gave that warning that we read in Revelation 22. If a man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The parting words in the last part of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. God leads us with that. It is so important. Obviously, he knew and he knows how prone our corrupt hearts are to run after new revelation and to run after somebody who says they bring new revelation and signs and wonders. So it's my prayer that none of you are ever taken in by the siren song of new revelation, of signs and wonders, purported messages from God that come from anyone or anywhere except the Bible. Those roads lead to damnation. May God never say of you, O foolish one, as Paul says in Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth of Jesus Christ. May God protect you and protect us all from Satan's diabolical traps. Let's pray. Father, give us the gift of discernment to recognize the innumerable disguises that Satan and his demons wear, dressing up as angels of light who would deceive the very elect if that were possible. Make us flee from them, Father. Make us resist the devil and he will flee from us. Strengthen our faith so we don't fall into such traps. Let's not rely on our own strength to fight the devil, for we will surely lose that battle. As we are justified only and completely by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by nothing we have done or will do, Father, make us rely on Christ Jesus alone to vanquish Satan, to crush his head, as thou promised he would do. Make it so, Father, please. Specific prayer request, Father.